Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
Praise God. I love when we start worshiping and then like I get up here and I look and people that have kind of filtered in, I was like, oh, praise God. Yay. More people. And we just have such a great women's group, and I'm so thankful for every one of you guys. I feel better tonight. I was grouchy today, just so you all know. I was trying to get rid of the sugar because I've been eating too much sugar, and so I was like drinking a bunch of water today and getting rid of that sugar, and I was like on edge. I could feel it all day. Like, I mean, I was going to lose it at any moment. I can just feel myself like, oh, man, cast out the sugar demons. All right. We are going to be in Genesis. I've been preaching a lot on identity lately. When I was on vacation, I had a chance to preach at a women's breakfast in Dallas, Texas, and I preached on identity there, and my girlfriend, her and her husband, pastor of the church, and she's like, Pastor George just preached that on Sunday. And all the women were like, oh. So then I preached at Pastor Pat's, and God had a word about identity again. And Matt's all, what are you, the identity preacher? And I'm like, I don't know, maybe so. Maybe I'm that. I don't know. So we're going to be in the book of Genesis tonight. It's the first book of your Bible. For those of you that don't know, it's in the Old Testament. So to understand the gospel and who we are in Christ, I think we need to go back to the creation account and look at the subsequent fall of humankind, okay? So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. I have a lot of notes. I'm going to try not to rush through it because I really want you to get this. Because when I understood this myself, it really shed light on a ton of stuff, right? And so I want you to get this. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So this is where the Lord formed man. So it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this combination of clay and God's breath is what constitutes humankind. Now, there's people that say we're a three-part being, but for our purposes, we're just going to talk about physical and spiritual, okay? Our outer body is the physical body that relates to the world through our five senses, okay? Our inner self relates to God, and we're created in His image, okay? After God breathed life into Adam, he was both physically and spiritually alive. We're talking about when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, okay? So when God formed Adam out of the clay in the Garden of Eden, when he formed Adam, Adam was both physically and spiritually alive, okay? There's two words describing this in the Bible. One of them is bios, and this is the physical life we inherited from Adam. This describes the union of our physical body and our immaterial self. That's what people say, there's a three-part being because you have your physical body, but the immaterial self is your mind's emotions and will. But like I said, for these purposes, we're going to call that our physical self, okay? So we have our bios, the physical life we inherited from Adam, including your physical body, your immaterial self, mind, emotions, and will. So to be physically alive means the soul and spirit is in union with the body. Okay? Your spirit departs, the body is no longer alive, right? The second word in the Bible for life is Zoe. And I'm sure people have heard that word before. Zoe life. Have people heard that word before? Zoe. This is to be spiritually alive is what Zoe means. This is our soul and spirit is in union with God. So this is the condition in which Adam was created. Adam was in, he had Zoe life. He was in perfect union with God when he was created. Okay? He was physically alive and spiritually alive in perfect union with God. This is in the garden, folks. Okay? This is how Adam was created in the garden. He was created spiritually alive, that Zoe life. He was in perfect union with God in the Garden of Eden. All right? So, we're going to talk about before the fall. Before the fall, humankind, Adam was created with significance. Okay? Look at Genesis 1. In the original creation, humankind was given a divine purpose for being here. We were given a divine purpose for being here. We were given significance in the garden. Humanity was given dominion over all the other creatures. Look at Genesis 1, 27, or 26 and 27. So God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all earth, over creeping things that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So in the garden, we were created. Humankind was created with significance. We had dominion over everything. Adam did. And Eve were created with this significance, right? Adam did not have to search for significance in the garden. You guys can see where this is going, can you not? Adam did not have to search for significance in the garden. The attribute was the result of creation. That attribute of significance was the result of his creation being spiritually alive in union with God in the garden, okay? Before the fall, there was safety and security. So not only did Adam have significance, he enjoyed safety and security. All of his needs were provided for. So we're going to read verses 29 through and 30 of chapter 1. It says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, where there is life, I have given every green herb for me," and it was so. So Adam was created with safety and security. This was inherent in who he was in the Garden of Eden, okay? Adam was completely cared for in the garden. All his needs were provided for. All of his needs, right? So that you can have anything. All your needs, all his needs were provided for. He was safe and secure in the presence of God. Before the fall, Adam had a sense of belonging. Adam enjoyed intimate one-on-one communion with God. But there was still something missing. Genesis 2:18, "The Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So Adam had a sense of belonging. He had communion with God. So then God says, well, it's not right that Adam's alone. I'm going to give him Eve. And all of a sudden, they have a sense of belonging with God and with each other. Okay? When God created Eve, he established human community in the garden here. So we have a meaningful, open, sharing a relationship with one another. So God had this sense they were created with belonging. Community in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Their bodies consisted of no dirty parts. They had nothing to hide. Isn't it interesting how Satan uses sex so prevalently now? God created them male and female and told them to be fruitful and multiply. They could openly have intimate sexual relationship with each other in the presence of God. You don't think, come on, folks. God knew what they were doing. He created them for this. They were created for this in the garden, and they had sex in God's presence. Like God doesn't know what you're doing in your bedroom? We're going to get to this lost knowledge of God. That's faulty thinking. So now, we're going to talk about the effects of the fall, okay? So Genesis 3 tells the sad story of Adam and Eve's lost relationship with God through sin. The effects of the fall were dramatic, immediate, far-reaching, infecting every subsequent member of the human race. It was dramatic, it was immediate, it affected every generation of the human race. The effects of the fall, the first one it brought is spiritual death. Remember, we talked about Adam was spiritually alive. He was in perfect union with God in the garden. The fall brought spiritual death. Look at Genesis 2:17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, part of that death was physical, that we would physically die one day. But what God meant is that you were going to die spiritually. It was immediate. They ate and died spiritually. And that's been passed on through the seed. Spiritual death separated from God's presence. Physical death would ultimately come later. But that immediately was spiritual death. They were immediately separated from God's presence. Every human is now born physically alive, but spiritually dead, separated from God. Every human is born physically alive. Obviously, if you're here, you were born physically alive, okay? Just so you know. But we were born spiritually dead. Every single human is born spiritually dead. We are not in perfect union with God. This is the result of the fall. The second thing that the effect of the fall was there was a lost knowledge of God. Adam and Eve lost their true identity of reality, and the idea of knowing was no longer relational. Genesis 3:7-8, he says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." How can you hide from an omnipresent God? You can't. All of a sudden, they had a faulty understanding of who God is. It was immediately. They hid from God in the garden. Seriously? What they knew of God before now was faulty. They didn't have the true knowledge of God, did they? Ephesians 4:8 says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Sin lost a true knowledge of God. In God's original design, knowledge was relational. I'm going to explain this. Genesis 4:1 says, "And Adam knew his wife and conceived." The Hebrew concept of knowledge implies an intimate, personal relationship. They lost a true knowledge of God because that knowledge was relational. Do y'all understand this? In our unregenerate state, this is before we're born again, we may know something about God, but we don't know God because we have no personal relationship with Him. So Christians that are not born again, someone that tells you something about God, their understanding of who God is faulty. Because the only way we can know who God is through the Holy Spirit being born again. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit. There was a lost knowledge of God. The third thing, effect of the fall, was dominant negative emotions. Adam and Eve were not only darkened in their fear, but they also became fearful and anxious. Look at Genesis 3:10. So verse 9, I'll go back a little. It says, the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where are you? Now this is a rhetorical question, obviously. God is omnipresent, omniscient. He says, where are you? And he said, this is Adam, he says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. All of a sudden, fear has crept in to humankind. In the garden, folks, there was no negative emotions. Remember we talked about our physical body, your soul, which consists of your mind, will, and emotions, that whole thing was in perfect union with God. So now, after the fall, all of a sudden, negative emotions enter in. The first emotion expressed by fallen humankind was fear. This is the day and age which we live in, folks. We are living in an age of anxiety, are we not? People are paralyzed by fear of anything and everything except for the fear of God. We've lost the fear of God, but we're paralyzed by any other fear. That's not of God. Fear is not of God. Adam in the garden and Eve did not have fear. This is a negative emotion. This is due to the effects of the fall. Another emotional byproduct of sin is shame and guilt. These ones are killers. Shame and guilt are killers, folks. Adam and Eve were naked and they were ashamed. Why were they all of a sudden ashamed? Remember before we read that they were naked and had sex in God's presence. Be fruitful and multiply. All of a sudden, they're ashamed. God had created them as sexual beings. Make no mistake, folks. We were created as sexual beings. Praise God. Man, Satan has manipulated and twisted and lied. Sex organs and sexual activity was holy. Yes, it was. It was holy in God's sight, in His presence. It was nothing to be ashamed of. But when they sinned, they were ashamed to be naked, and they had to cover up. So all of a sudden, this shame and guilt has entered into the human race. We've inherited this nature from Adam. Okay, guys? Many people mask their inner self for fear that others may find out what is really going on inside them. Do we not? Yeah, we're ashamed. Guilt, a shame. It's a mask. I know a ton of people walking around with masks on. When dominated by guilt and shame, self-disclosure is not likely to happen. And consequently, if you leave things in the dark, you don't get healing for it. Shame and guilt will eat you up. I mean, it is leaven, trust me. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Shame and guilt is a fast-acting leaven. And it will eat you up. People dominated by guilt and shame, they're not going to disclose anything. They wear a mask. I was, as I was writing this, I was thinking of a friend of mine that I knew years back, and she was a pretty big girl, and she had suffered sexual abuse. She did not share this with everybody, obviously. She came across as very cocky, very arrogant. She, you know, I knew these things about her, right? But it was clear she was morbidly obese, people, okay? It was clear that she was hiding something. She was hiding the shame and guilt of that abuse. She would tell me that she, when she was a child, she would sit in her closet with a loaf of bread and butter, trying to cover up that shame and guilt of her past. And how she portrayed herself to other people was once someone that had it all together. But folks, you can look at people and see who doesn't have it all together. They wear it on their face if you look with discerning eyes. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not just talking about overeating or, you know, there's a ton of other things, ladies, that we do to hide the shame and guilt of our past. Sexually provocative, promiscuous, right? There's a bunch of things that we do to hide that shame and guilt of our past. This happens a lot with people that are abused. People don't like to call a sin a sin. And this is what happens, that shame and guilt, it eats you up. Until you get it out in the open, it continues to eat you up, and you will walk around with it. I did this for a lot of years. A lot of people know my testimony. My first husband that I was married to, I had an affair. I committed adultery. You know, it took me years to admit that I had done that. So I wanted to cover it up. The shame and guilt of it, I didn't want to admit, well, he was responsible for my actions. He made me do that. He did that to me. We get in this victim mindset, right? Was it a good marriage? No, it wasn't. Okay? But I had to own up to the fact of what I did. And when I started being able to, I was forgiven before God, but when I was able to talk about it is when I got healing for it. I was already forgiven for it, but the guilt and shame of that was killing me. And that's what happens. Ladies, that, I'm not saying you have to go and tell everybody what you've done or like that, but you know, those things will eat you up if we don't share them. If we don't get them out and cleanse them, you can be forgiven and still be consumed by shame and guilt, okay? In order to experience any healing, you have to be honest. You have to be honest with yourself and honest with others, especially those of us that want to minister. If you want to minister somebody, you've got to be willing to be open about your own self. I'm not going to come at you like I've got it all together, because I don't. And I haven't. There's things that I've overcome. There's things I'm still working on. But how am I going to minister to you if I act like everything's perfect all the time? I could, but when I fall, you'd be like, oh, I thought she had it all together. I'd rather, you know, let you know that I don't have it all together. More negative emotions. Humankind became depressed and angry after the fall. Look at Genesis 4. This is the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel was the product of Adam and Eve. This is first generation sinfulness here, okay? So Abel, we'll start in verse 4. Abel brought firstlings of his flock, right, for an offering unto God, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He became angry, and he got depressed. That's what it means when your countenance falls, right? And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? This is what God says. God says to him, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not well, sin lies at your door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. He's talking about sin. Why was Cain angry? Because he didn't do what was right. God said, if you do what was right, it'll be fine. If you do the right thing, it's going to be fine. That's what he told him. We do not feel our way into good behavior. You behave your way into good feelings. Does that make sense? We don't feel our way into good behavior. We behave the good way into good feelings. We behave the right way to produce good feelings. If we do right before God, it'll go well with us. Right? Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know what to do, you're blessed if you do it. Depression is so prevalent, it is called the common cold of mental illness. Listen to this. It has doubled from 1985 to 1995. It doubled in 10 years. Is it just an outbreak of depression? No, it's the effects of sin on the world. It is the effects of sin on the world. And there is a tenfold increase in the 20th century. Because America, I don't know about the whole world here, I'm talking about America, we have gotten far away from God and God's ideals. Shame and guilt can lead to depression. The shame and guilt of our past, if it's left unchecked, if it's left undealt with, it can cause your countenance to fall. Because Satan will continue to haunt you with that. He will continue to haunt you with your past. Make no mistake, folks, just being born again is not going to get rid of all this stuff. We have work to do. He has done everything that he needs to do, and now we've got work to do. Through his Holy Spirit, we can overcome all these things, Lord. But you know, we've got to recognize our own fault in this. A lot of people become depressed because they make wrong choices. These things alter their life, and then shame and guilt creep in. Hello? Come on now. I know a lot of people, folks, that have dealt with depression. And 9 times out of 10, it's because they've made wrong choices in their life. They've disobeyed God when they knew they were supposed to. They weren't serving God. And all of a sudden they end up over here and they say, how did I end up over here? I got to kill myself. I got to jump off the bridge. I got to do this. I got to do this. Right? God said, if you do well, it'll go well with you. If you make the right choices, it'll go well with you. But we want what we want, don't we? That is humankind. We want what we want. Adam and Eve's sin affected their will to choose. Here's another negative emotion here. Their will to choose. Listen to this, okay? In the garden, they only had one wrong choice. Just one. Everything else they wanted to do was okay except for eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had one wrong choice in the garden. They didn't have a ton of choices, folks. They could do whatever they wanted to, and it was okay in the garden. But now, since the fall, the greatest power we possess is the power to choose. Other than the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's forget about that for a minute. But the power to choose. We can choose to pray or not to pray. We can choose to read our Bible or not to read our Bible. We can choose to go to church or we can choose to not go to church. You can choose to walk according to the flesh or you can choose to walk according to the Spirit. We have too many choices. Do we not? We have way too many choices. In the garden, Adam had one bad choice. And he made it, unfortunately. But they didn't have all these choices, folks. Oh man, I'm at McDonald's. Am I going to have the Big Mac? Am I going to have the Quarter Pounder? Am I going to have fries or a side salad? Or there's way too many choices in this world. You know, I was laughing at this lady one time because, you know, she had come to church one time and she was a friend of mine, so I was laughing with her, I should say. But anyways, we're friends, okay? So anyways, she's like, oh, is this shirt okay? And I'm like, yeah, it looks perfect. And she's like, well, I was praying and asked God if I should wear this shirt or not. And I kind of laughed because I was like, oh, that's kind of silly. But really? Is it really that silly? Why don't we just ask God what we should do in every situation, and maybe we wouldn't be where we're at? Oh, Lord, should I go out on a date with this guy? Oh. Maybe not. Lord, should I marry this person? We want what we want. We don't want to ask God what's His best will for us, what His choice is for us. We want to make the choices ourselves. It's a powerful thing, is it not? Power to choose. It's a powerful thing. We do better in, man, Lord, should I eat this for breakfast? should I have the Egg McMuffin or the oatmeal? No, but why don't we ask Him more about the small things and the big things? I mean, you don't have to be all day long, oh, Lord, should I park here or here? Should I take this seat or that seat? Well, they're right by each other, you know, why don't you choose? But if we would seek Him in everything, a lot of this other stuff, the fear, the anxiety, depression, shit, a lot of this stuff would be taken care of if we sought Him first. Not second, not third, not fourth, not after all my family told me I should do this, then I'm going to ask God. Why don't you ask God first? Before I married my husband, I fasted and prayed for 10 days. 10 days. Because I said, I am not getting myself into another mistake. Marriage is work, okay? I mean, you have to work at it no matter who it is. But I wanted to make sure that this is the person that God wanted me to work through it with. Otherwise, I'd probably be married 4 or 5 times. What the heck, man? Bring him on! But we want what we want when we want it. Come on now, I'm not the only one. So a lot of times I think we don't even pray because we know what God's going to tell us. And so we're like, well, if I don't pray, it's kind of a fault thing, right? Well, if I don't pray, then it's just ignorance because God didn't tell me. So I didn't pray about it. And then we make all these knots in our rope and we get over here and we say, God, fix this, please. And He's like, well, you know. Sometimes, folks, we burn bridges that can't be replaced. God forgives and He heals and He will deliver us. He will do all these things for us. But sometimes we burn those relationship bridges that can't ever be mended because you're dealing with someone else's will and choice. And if they choose to not be your friend, then God does not go against His own will. I mean, their will. Y'all know that. God is bound by His word because God is bound by His word and He's given man free will. He does not change someone's will. So we'd be better off playing, you know, God change me than change someone else. Oh, God, will you just change them? And He's like, no, I'll change you, though. If you're willing, if you allow me to. We have too many choices. So after the fall, our attributes that God created us with, significance, belonging, These become needs now. After the fall, those attributes of humankind that God had given to Adam, the significance, the belonging, the safety and security, all of a sudden now, they become needs. Y'all with me on this? All of these attributes that we were created that to be good things, like an attribute is a good thing, now all of a sudden, they become needs. Humankind's attributes before the fall become glaring needs after the fall. So, acceptance. We were accepted in the garden, right? We were accepted. Acceptance was replaced by rejection. Therefore, we have a need to belong. If anybody tells you they don't have a need to belong, they are lying. Everybody has a need to belong. The only thing that was not good in the garden was that Adam was alone. So God created Eve. That was the only thing that was not good in the garden. It wasn't even not good. God just said, it's not good that Adam's alone. I'm going to give him Eve. Sin alienated them from God and introduced strife into human relationships. So all of a sudden, strife is introduced into human relationships. Even when we come to God and feel that need to belong to God, we still need to belong to a community. It's something we were created with, folks. You were not created to be alone. You were created to be in community with other believers. You were created to be in a community of people. If the church does not provide legitimate Christian fellowship, people will seek it someplace else. Because we have a need to belong. We have a need to be in community. We will never understand the power of peer pressure in our culture until we understand the legitimate need to belong and the fear of rejection we all share. Did y'all hear that? We will never understand the power of peer pressure in our culture until we understand the legitimate need to belong and the fear of rejection we all share. If anyone says they don't have a fear of rejection, they're lying. I'm one of those people that I like to be alone. I do. I enjoy being alone. I enjoy just sitting and praying with the Lord all the time. But I was created to be in relationships with people. We were created for that. We were created for community. Okay? That fall brought human strife. I have seen many, many, many people leave our church and fall away because they did not feel like they belonged. I have a good friend that was in the ministry for probably 30 years, and they haven't been to church in 8 years now because the last church they went to for 3 years, nobody talked to them. And they were in ministry. They were not just in ministry, they were a huge part of the ministry there. They were in worship. They wrote music. They played every single Sunday. And they stuck around because they said, I wanted to see if someone would eventually talk to me. And I stuck around for 3 years. Finally, I just said, I can't do this anymore. It's sad. Because what church has become is religion. It's about religion. And if someone comes in and you don't look like me, you don't walk like me, you don't talk like me, you don't dress like me, I'm going to make sure that you don't fit in here. I mean, look around y'all. I mean, I don't think any of us, like, remotely look alike. We're kind of an eclectic group. Some people dress up. Some people dress down. Some people are young. Some people are a little bit older. Not old, but a little bit older. Seasoned. We got some gray hair, some white hair. We got dark skin. We got light skin. We got darker skin. I was pointing at Eva behind you. We've got not someone in scrubs. But I hope that we never lose that. You know? I really hope that we never lose that, that anybody is welcome here no matter what they look like, no matter how they dress, no matter how they walk, no matter how they talk, white, black, yellow, red, it doesn't matter, right? Everybody has to feel like they belong. And there shouldn't be that segregation in the body of Christ. There should not be, because they're going to get it everywhere else. And make no mistake, if they don't find it in the Christian community, that sense of belonging, they're going to find it in the world, and they will find it in the world. You know, my mom moved me all over the place. I went to like 18 different schools, and I gravitated towards the only group that would accept me. And it was the stoners, potheads, rockers, whatever you want to call them, because they just didn't care. They're like, yeah, come on with us. We don't care what you look like. Here, have some of this. But it was the only group that would accept me. I wasn't accepted anywhere else. And so you gravitate towards the people that will accept you because we have a need to belong. Innocence that we had in the garden was replaced by guilt and shame. Therefore, the need for a legitimate sense of worth has to be restored. Your sense of worth. I guarantee you, you talk to most people, no matter what they look like, how they talk, what degrees they have after them, without God in their life, they lack a sense of worth. If they were honest with you, if they were truly honest with you. We struggle with a poor sense of worth. Humans struggle with that because we lost it in the fall. Identity crisis and negative self-image have been human problems since the fall. Our sense of self-worth is not a question of giftedness, talent, intelligence, or beauty. It comes from knowing who you are as a child of God and your growth in character. Amen. That is the only place we can get our sense of worth. When I was growing up, my identity was found in my grades, even though I was kind of an oxymoron, okay, because I was a stoner, but I made straight A's. Just saying. That was where I got my identity, though. I hung out with these kids for community, to belong, but my grades were my identity. I was in all the honors classes. I graduated honors. I graduated out of 875 kids, I graduated in the top 10. Not 10%, in the top 10. And it was only because I screwed up my freshman year because I skipped school so much because I hung out with the stoners. Potheads, potters, whatever you want to say. The potters! But that was my identity. I had no sense of worth. I was very athletic, but I didn't play sports. I didn't want to be in band. Because, I mean, I had started out in band, but then, you know, I started getting called a nerd. How many of you band nerds? I loved band, but I was like, oh, man, they're calling me a nerd. So I hung out with the stoners instead. No, but I had no identity. I had no sense of self. I had no worth. And so my worth was my grades. Ask my mom. I remember this one time as a sophomore in high school. And it was the only time in my high school career that I got a B. And I grounded myself. Not only did I get A's, I got A pluses. Make no mistake. If there was a test, I was going to blow the roof off of it. There was not going to be any curve. Because Crystal blew the roof off of it. That was my identity. And so I poured everything into that. No sense of worth. And I'm sure if I asked you, there's similar stories here. Well, I was this, or I was this, or I did this. We find our sense of worth in what we do, right? If someone asked you, if they said, who are you? You'd say, oh, I'm an artist. I didn't ask what you did. I said, who are you? Because our identity becomes what we do. right? It becomes what we do. But in the garden, we were created with a sense of worth. So when we're born again, when we're born spiritually, we have that sense of worth again. God says, all of a sudden, you are mine. You are my child. And so then we just have to battle with the flesh from there on out. It's overcoming that, saying, I don't care what Satan tells me. I don't care what the world tells me. I don't care what lies tell me. I know who I am in Christ. That is where our sense of worth comes from. That is the only place our sense of worth comes from. We were created with that. In the beginning, we had a sense of worth. People find their identity in their kids. Man, do you guys watch some of these shows? I saw this one news show, and it was calling the little girls that were, you know, in those beauty pageants, calling them prostitutes. Because the parents were like prostituting their children out. These little 4 and 5 year olds with all this makeup on acting like they're 21. And these women are living through their children. Well, I was never pretty, so my God, my daughter's going to be beautiful and she's going to be a beauty pageant queen. They live through their children. Come on, ladies. Please tell me I'm not the only one. Men do it all the time with their sons. I was never good in sports. My son, he's going to be, you know, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. I was never good in this. My daughter, my son, they're going to do this. They're going to do that. And I'm going to live through them. Nah, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Not only do we put added pressures on our children, we're trying to get this sense of worth that only comes from Him. Not our kids, ladies. Dominion. So in the garden, we had dominion. Right? We had dominion over everything. This was replaced by weakness and helplessness. Therefore, we have a need for strength and self-control. We have a need for this. Remember, our attributes now have become glaring needs. People attempt to meet this need by learning to discipline themselves or by seeking to control and manipulate others. I can't control my situation, so I will control others around me or my environment. Cheryl knows this about me. I vacuum probably 4 days a week. And part of that is because I grew up trying to control my environment and I couldn't. I could not control what was going on around me, but I can control how clean my house was. I could. And I clean up after my mom all the time. I was always cleaning up after my mom. Always cleaning up after my mom. And so it became this, I cannot control this, so I'm going to control my environment. I'm going to keep my house so stinking clean because it represented cleanness to me. Y'all see where I'm going? Do y'all get that? The fruit of the Spirit is not spouse control. It's not staff control or environmental control. It's self-control. We have the desire now. These become glaring needs, right? We had dominion over stuff. Now all of a sudden we have a desire to control and manipulate others. Or situations or environment. These are glaring needs, folks. And I'm hoping as we're going through this, you can see, man, I'm dealing with that. I need help in this area. Every temptation is an attempt by the devil to get us to live our lives independently of God. I can do it on my own. Y'all know what Satanism is, right? Satanism is, I am my own God. That is what true Satanism is. Can't even say it right. Satanism. That is what true Satanism is not worshiping of the devil. Those are weirdos, okay? You know, get into all that sort of crazy stuff. It is, I am my own God. I can make decisions for my life. What I say goes, I can do what I want to do. And that is what Satan is leading us towards, always. Every temptation is him trying to get us to live independently of God. Satan tempts us by appealing to our most basic and legitimate needs. Does he not? Always. Think about the temptation of Christ. Food. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off the cliff. Right? I mean, folks, come on now. I'm pretty dang hard-headed. And I've done things because somebody told me I couldn't do it. You can't do that. Oh, I'll show you. I sure can. Because I had that need to show someone who I was. You're not going to say this about me. You got to prove yourself, right, sister? We got to prove ourselves, do we not? We have a need to prove ourselves to people. Not so much in the garden. What did Adam have to prove? Nothing. It was wonderful. It was awesome. So the question is, are these needs going to be met by the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or are they going to be met by God? We can allow the... Listen to me. You can be saved and still live in the flesh, okay? And you're going to stay in the wilderness your whole life. You can be consumed by shame, by guilt. You can be consumed by the lust of the flesh. You can be consumed by these things, and you're going to die in the wilderness. But to experience the victory that's in Christ, he said through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome these things. But it takes work on our part. I mean, what, any of these things I said tonight, can you just get a show of hands of anybody that you can, like, that's me? Something I've said tonight, you're like, man, that's me. Self-worth, shame, guilt, sense of belonging, rejection. You're all, yeah, yeah, yeah! That's me! But when we became born again, we were born of the seed of God, and so we were spiritually alive now. Okay? Y'all, understand that. When we are born again, the seed of God comes in, and all of a sudden we're spiritually alive. Our spirit is in union with Christ. But now we have this flesh and these years of stuff, especially those of us that weren't raised in church, right, or raised to know the Lord. We've got years of stuff that we've got to deal with now that we're like, oh, man, I got shame, I got guilt, I got rejection. Well, even growing up in church, you can have rejection and poor sense of worth. You know, folks, Christians eat their own, and I'm sad to even say that. My old church in San Antonio, this young girl, and she's a beautiful girl, but you know, she struggled with self-worth because she was raised in church, she was filled with the Holy Spirit from a young age, but the kids would tease her and give her swirlies in church. You know what a swirly is, right? You know, put your head in the toilet and flush it. That's a swirly. In church! They did this to her. And so she had this poor sense of worth. Now listen, we're not perfect, right? The Christians, we're not perfect. We struggle with things. We absolutely struggle with things. But herein, I believe that if we had true knowledge of who we are in Christ, it would change the way we walked. Because the church has lived under only half of the gospel. The first part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we were set free. The second part of that is that we've now been made kings and priests. And so what the church has been told is that you're just a bunch of sinners. So we're living as saved sinners instead of redeemed saints. And that's what's happened in our church. And so make no mistake why we're going around hurting everybody, because you've been told your whole life, well, you're a sinner. You have to continue to sin. You have to continue to live like that. You have to live in your sin because you're a sinner. No. He says, you are now a saint. You are kings and priests. You're daughters of the Most High God. You're a child of God. Amen. You've been born again of your Father's DNA. If we would make that mindset to say, I am a saint, we'll begin to walk as a saint. For as a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. As we get out of this mindset of, well, I'm just a sinner. No, you were a sinner. A sinner is someone who lives in their sin. You were a sinner, but now you're a child of God. We are called saints. You know, did you know that we are going to judge with Christ? Hello? If the church could get out of that mindset, start living like redeemed saints, well, for one thing, we'd stop hurting other people. And stop blaming that on, oh, I'm just a sinner. That's a lie from the devil. You were a sinner, but now you are a saint. You may sin occasionally. You may struggle with it. Folks, we're always going to struggle with sin, okay? You're always going to struggle with sin. But everything he did on the cross is done. He did it all on the cross. He overcame sin. He overcame the devil. He overcame everything on the cross. We have everything that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this flesh. It's not an excuse. Listen to my voice. When we die and go to heaven and you say, well, Lord, I'm sorry, I was just in my flesh. He's going to say it's not an excuse. He will. He will say it's not an excuse because he did everything he needed to do. It doesn't mean that we always walk perfectly. It doesn't mean that we won't sin, but we should not be living as a sinner and making excuses for it. We live as saints. And a saint is humble. Does not mean, well, I'm better than you. I'm saved. I'm set free. I don't sin. That's not humility. That's not a saint. That's not humility, right? Jesus was a humble servant. We're humble. But we know who we are. You can be humble and know who you are. And walk like you know who you are. Amen? We can walk like we know who we are. When you begin to walk like a saint, watch how things happen for you. Watch how your mind changes. As a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. The further removed from sinner you get, the more you will start walking in this. You will walk as a saint. You will walk as that new creation that God created you as. And you know what? It's like that song, and those draws of the world will grow dim. Sin grows dim. The more you walk in the Spirit, sin really does grow dim. And something that you struggled with, the more you walk as a child of God, it will start fading away. It'll be like, man, I don't struggle with that anymore. How'd that happen? Because you were walking as a child of God. You're walking the way that He created you to walk in the garden. Now I put together this. How many people do we have here? I wasn't sure how many of these are. This is who I am in Christ. Okay, and I put this together, and I did get it from a book. Matt was like, "Hey, why do you reinvent the wheel? Don't reinvent the wheel. Someone's already written it, man. Take it." 32. Okay, I got 40 of these. These were confessions, right? So who I am in Christ, I am accepted, I am secure, and I am significant. Some people don't even want to say that. What? I'm significant? You don't even want to say that about yourself. Hello? We don't even want to say that about ourselves. I am significant. I was born with significance. I belong. I matter to Him. I am who God says I am. I am not who anybody else says I am. You are who He says you are. He says you're accepted. He says you're significant. He says you're secure. He said it. You want to argue? Argue with Him. Don't argue with me. You can argue with the Master. Go for it. See how far that gets you. I am accepted. Here, we're going to start passing those out. You're going to hand them out. I am accepted. Listen, folks, this is not an easy thing. You're not just going to read this once and get it. You have got to put the Word of God in your heart and meditate on it and let it take root. This is why we struggle with these things, right? Too many choices. Oh, I don't want to read my Bible. You don't have to read your Bible. But you know what? You want healing? Read the Word of God. It says He sent His Word and healed them. The Word of God brings healing for every area of our life. Every area of our life. I am accepted. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I'm united with the Lord. I am one with Him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I'm a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. This is like your medicine. You should take this daily, maybe even 3 times a day. Medicine. The scripture references are right there. I am secure. I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:1, that was one of the very first scripture I ever remembered. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's me. I don't walk after the flesh. I walk after the Spirit. Someone's going to throw condemnation on me. I recognize it right away. That is a tool of Satan. There's no condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good to those who love Him. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? All things work together for good to those who love Him. I am free from condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that the good work that God has begun in me will be perfected. Amen. Amen, sister. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. He may try. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon formed. A weapon may be formed, but it will not prosper. I am the salt and light of the earth. I am significant. I am the salt and light of the earth. Me. You. Who knew? Diane! Did you know? I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of His life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I have been chosen! Chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. I am a temple of the Most High God. Me. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. He'd move over and let me share His throne with Him. He'd let me sit on His lap and hold me in His throne. I am God's workmanship. God made me. He created me. I am His workmanship. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I've been made perfect. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not some, not most, not a few things. I can do a few things through Christ who strengthens me. We laugh about it, but that's how we see it, is it not? We read this and we're like, yeah, that's good. And then we go home and like, oh, I can't do that. Really? All things. All things. Those that are in Christ are a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. All things become new. All things. There's a reason He says all, because He meant it. He didn't mean some. He didn't mean few. He didn't even mean many or most. Well, most things, except for this. Most things, except for that. All things. Amen? You know, I'm going to close in prayer. If you need prayer for something, I'll be here to pray for you. But you know what? Really, what I want you guys to get this in your hearts and in your spirits for yourself. Because, you know, Pastor Crystal can pray for you all day long. But until you get it for yourself and it becomes living inside of you, it becomes rhema. It becomes that living word. Not just God's written word. It's a living word spoken, and it flows through you. It gets in your bloodstream and goes through every part of your cell. But you're going to have to do some work. You've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to find out what God says about you. And you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, it doesn't work. You say, oh, that's for someone else. That's not for me. God really didn't know when He was writing that, because that I was going to be this. Really? We tell ourselves these things. Satan tells you these things. Other people have said these things. Lord, the only thing that matters is what He says. And what He says is the absolute truth. It's the only truth on the face of this earth. I don't care what the world tells you. Unless God says 2 plus 2 equals 4, 2 plus 2 does not equal 4. It's true, right? What God says is the absolute truth. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. If you don't believe that, you're going to struggle. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. If you're struggling with that, you need to pray and say, Lord, I need help in this area. Because His Word is truth. It's the absolute truth. When God said it, He meant it. He means everything He says, and He says everything He means. It's the absolute truth. We've got to put that word in our hearts. You've got to get it inside you. You've got to get it in there and allow it to change you. And as it begins to change you, then it'll flow out of you. But you've got to get inside you first and allow it to change you. Amen? Amen. Amen.